So the passage is Ephesians 5, verse 21 to chapter 6, verse 1 to 9. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the church, as Christ. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through this world, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up and train in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you are serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slaves or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you both know that he who is both the master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him.
Thanks, guys. Well read. Good morning, everyone. Great to have our Salt and Light youth here and running the service, because, of course, Paul, the Apostle Paul, assumed that youth and kids would be involved in the congregation. And in fact, he addresses you guys specifically in this passage. So, pay attention for that bit. I wonder if you've ever heard of a thunder egg. I'm just going to move that microphone. A thunder egg. I've got a picture of the outside of one up here. I'll just check that this is working. There we go. It's a rock. It's a particular type of rock, usually round, about the size of a cricket ball. It's a little bit ugly to look at. You'd probably just throw it away if you didn't know any better. On the outside, it's just a plain, ugly rock, really. But inside, a thunder egg is incredibly beautiful. When you cut it open, there's amazing colours. The precious stone is actually quite beautiful. It's stunning when you take a closer look. In the section of Ephesians that we just had read for us this morning, Paul lays out for us instructions for the Christian home, how we are to relate to one another within our households. And the Bible's instructions here for the marriage relationship in particular, for husbands and wives, this is a picture that our world scoffs at. The world sees this picture of marriage that the Bible presents. It sees it as something outdated, something ugly, something to be discarded, a little bit like a thunder egg, the outside of a thunder egg. Even for us, we might feel a little bit embarrassed or feel unsure about this bit of the Bible. But what I'm hoping to do this morning is to cut open this thunder egg and to see how beautiful God's plan for marriage really is. This thing that the world despises is actually a thing of great beauty. It's not outdated. It's not ugly. It's something deeply, deeply good. Now, you might be thinking, well, what does my private family life have to do with church? And the answer is everything. Earlier in this letter, we've seen how Jesus has united us, all of us. He's brought us together, whether Jew or Gentile, whatever race or gender we are, God has brought us together into his church. And so we're to live out that unity. Jesus transforms our relationships, not just at church, but in our homes as well. And so when there's trouble at home, it affects our relationships at church. When there's a marriage breakdown, the ripples are felt throughout the church. When one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And so God is concerned with how we conduct ourselves in our family relationships. When you honour your marriage, Christ is honoured. When there's dishonour in your marriage, Christ is dishonoured. And so the reason we need to listen to these instructions from Paul is that if we care about the honour of the Lord Jesus, then we will care about our marriages. Now, some of us here today are married, some of us are not. Maybe your marriage is going well, maybe you feel like it needs a bit of a tune-up, maybe you're really struggling. In this passage, we see God's good plan for marriage, and we see what is the best way for us to grow in our marriages. Maybe you're single, but you're hoping to be married one day. This chapter, I think, gives you critical guidance, things to think about as you think about what sort of person do I want to marry? What sort of person am I going to marry? Even if you're not intending to get married, these chapters are going to help you think about how you can love and care for those who are married. Now, there are actually three sets of household relationships that Paul addresses here, not just husbands and wives. There are three of them. We're going to look at each of them in turn. Firstly, the first one is husbands and wives. The second one is parents and children. And the third one, one that we actually don't have in our households these days, is masters and slaves. And what we want to bear in mind at the outset is that each of these three groups of relationships involve people who are equal before God, equally created in God's image, equally saved by Jesus. So a distinction. They're equal, but not necessarily the same. There's a difference in role. There's a difference in position, a difference that does not add to or take away from a person's worth, a person's value. And in each group, we'll see that one of the people has authority in that relationship, and the other person is called to submit to that authority, that leadership. Now, it's tempting to look at these instructions that Paul gives us, particularly for marriage, and to think, well, that's just cultural. Things have changed these days. These days, the dads help with the nappy changing. The dads help cook the meals. And it's true that culture does shape our marriages over time, sometimes for better, sometimes for worse. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. It doesn't really matter who changes the nappies. Paul's instructions here are not tied to a particular time or a particular culture. These instructions find their origin in God. In other words, this is how we're to behave in our relationships because this is what God is like. This is what Christ is like. I notice a number of times Paul says that in the passage. If you can have the passage open in front of you, that'd be great. Ephesians 5, verse 21, Paul says, "Do this out of reverence for Christ." Verse 22, "As you do to the Lord." Verse 23, "Just as Christ is the head." Verse 25, "Just as Christ loved the church." And again, verse 29, you get the idea. Christ is the blueprint, the pattern for our marriages, our relationships. And so if you were to sum up our relationships, how it is that we're to relate to one another, the answer is there in verse 21. Paul says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That verse is like a heading that heads up the next three sections that Paul goes to, the three different relationships within the household. As a church, we're to submit to one another. And Paul then spells out, he says, "Let me show you what that looks like in your household relationships." Now, submission, it's a real trigger word for a lot of people. When we hear it, we think submission means subjection. It means being forced to obey, being inferior, or being a doormat for others to walk on. But that is not what Paul means here when he uses the word submit. The Bible's picture of submission is simply this: to place yourself voluntarily under the leadership of someone else, under the headship of someone else. So it's a free follow the leadership of someone else, someone who has your best interests at heart. And so in some relationships, you will submit. In other relationships, you will lead. And so, for example, in a marriage relationship, a wife is called to submit to her husband in that relationship. But in her relationship with her children, she leads her children. They submit to her. Now, the important thing to remember is that neither submission nor headship changes a person's value, a person's worth. When Jesus was a child, he submitted to his parents. Did that make him any less God? Of course not. It's not a value thing. It's to do with our role, our position in the relationship. In fact, headship and submission is at the very heart of who God is. If we think about God the Son eternally submitting to his Father and delighting in doing that, headship and submission is at the heart of who God is, and so it's at the heart of the world that God has made. It's woven into the fabric of creation. And so Paul's command to the church is this: submit to one another. Well, how are we to submit? Why are we to submit? He says, out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence for Christ. Where, in other words, we're answerable to Jesus in the way that we relate to one another. It's part of our obedience to Christ that we submit to one another. We submit to Christ as we submit to one another. All right, so let's see what this looks like for the first group of relationships that Paul addresses, husbands and wives. And we're going to spend the bulk of our time here thinking about husbands and wives because it's the most important marriage in the household, and it's the one Paul, when we get to the end of this section, we will still get to lunch on time. We're going to cover the last two very, very quickly. So Paul starts this section in verse 22 by addressing, firstly, wives. Notice he doesn't address the husbands. He doesn't say, husbands, make sure your wives behave in this way. No, he addresses the wives directly with an instruction, and then he tells them why. And the instruction is this, verse 22, wives, submit. Wives, you are to submit. Who are you to submit to? Not to every man, to your own husband. And why are you to do that? Because the pattern for marriage, the blueprint, is the relationship between Christ and the church, between Jesus and his people. And so verse 23, just as Jesus is the head of the church, the husband is the head of his wife. And so verse 24, just as the church submits to Christ, submits to the authority, the leadership of Jesus, so a wife is to submit to the headship of her husband. The husband-wife relationship follows the blueprint that is Jesus. Now, if you think about how we submit to Jesus, it's willing, isn't it? It's a choice. It's joyful. It's not forced. Why? Because Jesus has our best interests at heart. He loves us. Why would we not want to submit to him? It's a little bit like if you were in a bad way and someone had to call an ambulance and the paramedics arrive, you don't oppose the paramedics. Let them do their job. Let them take charge because they're trying to save you. A wife's submission to her husband is to be a little bit like that. It's willing. It's joyful. If a husband should have her best interests at heart. Now, if you're a wife, your submission to your husband is not a passive thing then. It's wholehearted. It's thoughtful. It's being deliberate about helping your husband to fulfill the role that God has given him. It's supporting him to lead your relationship, your marriage relationship. And so wives, submit to your husbands just as we all as a church submit to Christ. Now, husbands, I want you to have a look at the rest of chapter 5 and firstly notice that it's twice as long. Paul has at least twice as much to say to us husbands than he does to wives. It seems like if there's a problem in the relationship, it's probably more to do with us husbands. Now, husbands, I want you to notice firstly what Paul does not say here. He does not say, husbands, be the head of your wife, or husbands, lead your wives. No, we know that that's what we're meant to be doing. The problem is with how we're doing it. And so what does Paul instruct husbands to do? Verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives. In fact, he says it three times, love your wives, love your wives. We need to let it sink in. And how are husbands to love their wives? I think Paul gives us two ways. First, husbands are to love their wives according to God's pattern, God's blueprint for marriage. So he says in verse 25, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How did Jesus love us? Well, it wasn't self-seeking. He wasn't acting in his own interests. He gave himself for us, for our benefit, for our good. He didn't need us. He didn't love us because we were lovable. In fact, we were the opposite. We were enemies. Jesus loved us. And so he came and he gave himself up for us. He gave his life for us. And why did he do that? To make us beautiful. To make his church beautiful. Notice verse 26. To make us holy, clean, without stain or wrinkle or blemish, holy and blameless. To make us holy, to set us apart for God, to make us beautiful, to make us who God intended us to be. It's a little bit like the bride walking down the aisle on her wedding day. She looks beautiful. She's clean. Her hair's been washed and styled. She's got makeup that brings out her best features, a beautiful dress. She looks stunning. She looks beautiful. Christ loved us. He gave himself for us to make us beautiful, to cleanse us of our sin, to make us into the people that God intends us to be. That is how a husband is to love his wife. Not for his own gain, but to give himself up for his wife, to help her to become all that God intends her to be, to make her more and more beautiful on the inside. And so, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, his bride. The second reason, Paul gives, the second way that husbands are to love their wives is in verse 28. Paul says, love your wives as your own bodies. There's a deep significance, a deep mystery almost to marriage between a husband and wife. And Paul takes us right back to the very beginning to show us. In verse 31, he quotes there from Genesis 2, right back in the beginning when God made the first man and woman, first man from the dust, but Eve was made from Adam, from one of his ribs. And then God brought the woman to the man so they could be joined back together. The two become one flesh again, one body. A husband and a wife are so united by God that they are like one body. And so Paul says in verse 28, if you love your wife, you're effectively loving your own body. Now, we do things all the time that show that we love our bodies, don't we? We feed our bodies, we clothe our bodies so our bodies don't get cold. We get exercise, we wash our bodies. We love our bodies. And when we don't, if there are suicidal thoughts or self-harm, it's an indication to us that there's something wrong there, something that needs to be addressed. Because we instinctively love our bodies. Husbands, you are to love your wives because your wife is part of your body. But it's actually even deeper than that. Paul doesn't leave it there. Remember that the blueprint for marriage is Jesus. And so in verse 32, Paul says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Jesus has united himself to us so that we are now his body. And so just as Jesus cares for his body, for us, so husbands are to love their wives, to care for their body in the same way. Can you see how beautiful a picture of marriage this is? How different it is to the world's view of marriage? Well, Paul sums it up for us in verse 35. He says, each one of you, there's no exception, each one of you are to treat your spouse this way. Husband, love your wife just as you love yourself. And wife, respect your husband. And so, ladies, if you have a tendency to be bossy or to want to try and take the lead from your husband, that is going to hurt your marriage. It's going to cause frustration. If you put your husband down in front of other people, that is going to hurt your marriage. If you keep a record of all the things that your husband does wrong, and there's probably a lot of them, that is going to hurt your marriage. If you're always on your husband's case or trying to manipulate him or act passively aggressively towards him, that is going to hurt your marriage. Those things are the opposite of what Paul means here when he talks about submitting. Those things will hurt your marriage. Adopting the world's view of marriage, that is going to hurt your marriage. You are called to submit to your husband, to respect him, regardless of how well he does his job as a husband, because you're not answerable to him, you're ultimately answerable to the Lord. This instruction comes from God himself. Now, I need to say at this point that if you're experiencing any sort of abuse in your marriage, it's not okay. Submission does not mean putting up with it and doing nothing about it. You need to get help. It's not submission. It's not even loving to let that continue. Please speak to someone. Speak to myself. Speak to Albie. Speak to Sally or Dawn. There's a helpline you can call, 1-800-RESPECT. Please do something about it. Don't let that continue. Guys, if you're married, there are some things, likewise, that are hearing. If you're oppressive, if you're selfish, that is going to hurt your marriage. If you're harsh with your wife, if you're rough with her, if you blame her for things constantly, if you criticize her all the time, if you yell at her, how dare we do that as husbands? That is going to hurt your marriage. It's like hating your own body. That is not how you love your wife. It's going to hurt your marriage, and you're being disobedient to Christ. You need to stop that. Now, so often I've heard guys at work complain about their wives and make derogatory comments. The world has got it wrong when it comes to marriage. Guys, we need to love our wives, not just when we feel like it, not just when we want something from our wives, and you can read between the lines there if you want, not just when our wife seems lovable to us. That is not how Christ loved us. And so, guys, reflect on your marriage. Are you loving your wife in the way that Jesus has loved us? Now, for those who are thinking of getting married, you need to ask yourself some tough questions. Girls, is this guy that I'm interested in someone that I could respect? Is this someone that I can respect even when they get it wrong? Guys, is this girl someone that you're going to be able to love, even on the days when she seems unlovely? If not, then I would advise you against marrying them. Now, for those of us here who are married, I want you to do one thing this week. If you're anything like Sally and me, we don't get enough time to sit down and to talk, but it's important. And so, husbands, I want you to plan a time this week when there's no distractions, when there's no time to invite your wife to sit down and to talk with you. And I want you to ask each other some simple questions. Guys, I want you to ask your wife, do you feel loved by me? Do you feel loved by me? Feel respected by me? Do you feel respected by me? And if the answer to either of those questions is no, or sometimes, or maybe, then you're going to need to ask some follow-up questions. There's some work you're going to have to do there. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Well, I told you we'd spend the most of our time on husbands and wives, didn't I? Now, in the last couple of minutes, I want to really quickly cover the last two relationships that Paul covers here. And the first one is parents and children. And again, notice that this is a relationship where there's authority at play. So the parent is the one with authority, and the child is the one who's called to submit to that authority. Now, this is a different submission to what Paul's been talking about with husbands and wives. It's a different word. The word here is obey. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Obey your parents. Why obey them? Because you are in the Lord. Because it's part of your obedience to Jesus. The authority that your parents have has been given to them by Jesus. And so to obey them is to obey Jesus. Why else are children to obey? Verse 1, because it is right. It's right that you do that. And because secondly, verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2, God, this is what God has commanded. This is God's will for you. And the instruction to parents then, and fathers in particular, because fathers often fail in this area, is this, verse 4. In other words, do not provoke your children to anger, but instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So mums and dads, don't overreact at your kids. Don't become the rage monster and take it out on your kids. Don't constantly criticize your kids. I wonder if you're putting unreasonable pressure on your kids to succeed academically or in other areas. Sometimes when our kids question us, our default answer can be, because I said so. That doesn't seem like an instructing, teaching approach. Mums and dads, be gentle with your kids and don't neglect your responsibility to bring them up to know and love the Lord. And kids, obey your parents. And the third category of relationships then, the last one that Paul addresses here, is the master-slave relationship. Now, it's not the case these days, but back in Paul's day, slavery was a part of life. It was a fact of life that you couldn't avoid, including for those in the church. And slaves back then were part of the household. And that's why I think Paul addresses them here in his instructions to households. Now, slavery is never seen as a good thing in the Bible. The Bible never condones slavery. But given that so many people were slaves, Paul gives instructions here for Christian slaves and for Christian masters. And so slaves, verse 5, are to obey, notice, their earthly masters. They're to serve them wholeheartedly, not just when their master is watching. Why? Because their real master is Jesus, verse 8. He is the one who rewards you for what you do, whether you're slave or free. Now Paul here is not addressed, but given that authority is also involved in those relationships, I think we can draw some relevant application from the principles that Paul gives here. If you're a boss, it has implications for how you treat your employees. If you're an employee, what Paul says to slaves here has implications for how you work as an employee. And so masters, verse 9, are to treat their slaves well, not be harsh with them. Why? Because again, your real master is Jesus. You might get away with treating your slave badly here on earth, but that's not going to fly with Jesus. To Jesus, you are brothers. There will be no favoritism with him. And so treat your slaves well, says Paul. All right, so those are the three groups of relationships that Paul addresses in our households. Our family lives have everything to do with our church lives. They have everything to do with the gospel. our new status as members together of Christ's body, his church, is to be lived out in our homes. Whether we're husbands or wives or children or parents, Christ is honoured when we honour him in our relationships. This is God's good design for us. It's the best way for us to live. Why don't we pray that God would help us to honour him in our relationships at home? Please join me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love for us that you've shown us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he gave himself for us. Father, please forgive us. Forgive us for the times when our marriages and our family relationships have not honoured you. Please, Father, would you transform our marriages? Please transform our homes. In fact, a reflection of Christ's love for us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.